All right, well, welcome everyone again. If we can wind down the meet and greet, you're doing a nice job of making everyone feel valued and welcome. That's a good thing. We'll continue to serve the Lord as He leads. And what a wonderful church Lighthouse is. And God is working among us and certainly in the life of our senior pastor. I spoke with him yesterday. And the good word is he's continuing to get better. His recovery is ahead of schedule. Amen. God is good. He was in the office a little last week and the week ahead. In fact, he told me, he's got to get his strength back. He said yesterday, him and Jen walked almost 4 miles. I'm like, 4 miles? That's more than the rest of us combined. How did you? I mean, he's really doing pretty good. And so that's wonderful. But he has to be careful. The whole thing is the immune system, right? And so he has to be very guarded in terms of how close he can be around others because he doesn't want to pick something up and set back his recovery. And so that's really the big issue now is keeping that safe distance, wearing a mask, etc. But just praise God for how well Pastor Jeff is doing. And looking forward to him being right up here soon enough in the weeks ahead. But I wanted to give you that good word. He's connected to us as staff and elders. The oversight, the leadership that he brings as a senior pastor is in place. And he's bringing that. And so that's wonderful. And soon we'll have him back up here bringing the word. You can see we're looking at chapter 21 today. If you have the bulletin, you've seen that in the title, Take Care. And I put that title there because it's kind of a different look at that phrase. I use that phrase a lot. I don't know when it kind of became the thing to say, probably a while ago. But it was something, maybe you're finishing talking to someone. It's like, okay, you know, it's great catching up, whatever. And you're like, okay, well, take care. Or maybe you put it in an email or you end a conversation with it. It's just kind of instills a sense of safety, value, health. You know, you're sort of saying, hey, take care of yourself. You know, you matter. You're important. You got a lot of living ahead of you. So take care, right? And so I use that phrase a lot. Maybe I overuse it. Well, Jesus says it today. But what's interesting is he says it differently than I tend to say it. And it was interesting as I looked at that. And I thought, is there a word here for me? Is there a challenge? Is there something that I hadn't thought of? I need to, because it's important if it's from our Lord himself. So we're going to look at that phrase a little later on as we develop this study of John 21. We're in kind of this series where we're looking at these big stories, these big passages that Jesus gave us or was a part of. And we looked at a number of them leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, and now a few after. And Josh will continue next Sunday. He's going to look at the Great Commission and when Jesus ascends into glory. And so I'm looking forward to that already. And we'll keep going from there. But today we're looking at this really important and powerful time where Jesus meets up with the disciples back where it all started. And he has some great things that unfold, and I want you to learn from them. So if you've opened already in your Bible to John 21, let's just take a look at this passage and see what the Lord has for us. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21 of John. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story in the Bible that you have protected for us and brought to us. What a wonderful moment this is, the teaching, the challenges. Lord, I pray you would open our hearts to receive it, for us to find ways to apply it to our own lives, to see the importance, Jesus, of the words you share, and know that they were not just for the disciples, not just for Peter, but also for us to take to heart. And I thank you, Lord, for gathering us to serve you, to worship you. I pray you would be in this place. Speak through me now. Let my words be led of the Spirit and open all of our hearts. We want to receive truth and be changed into the image of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's just kind of take a closer look at this. You see, it starts off by saying Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. We'll read a little later on. This is the third time he revealed himself to them after the resurrection. I think he revealed himself to either the disciples or individuals 11 times after the resurrection and before his ascension to glory. So this is the third time he revealed himself to those gathered. It says he manifested himself. That phrase refers to a sudden physical appearance of the resurrected Lord. Remember, he's not living among them now as he was before, but he's making these special post-resurrection appearances to validate that he rose from the grave and to give them very important instruction. Sort of the famous last words. Now, you had 3 years with me, Jesus is saying, some right, but I need you to hear this. Before he ascends into glory, he has these very important special times to instill teaching and truth into them that they would take to heart. And he does this all before it's near the Mount of Olives that he ascends, and we'll look at that some next week. And what's big about this, besides just his appearance, is where it happens. I mean, this is where it all started, right? They were all fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus shows up. And I wonder if it was strange for them to return. Remember, after he rose from the grave, they're in Jerusalem, and he said, go to Galilee. There you will see. He's basically saying, go home. Go back to where it all started. That's your home turf, your families, your relatives, your close friends, everyone you grew up with, your businesses. It's all there. Go home. I wonder if it was weird the first moment they walked into Tiberias and everyone just rushing up to them, because they had all probably would have heard about Jesus. And did they just rush up to them? What happened? Maybe cynics were, oh, follow Jesus, huh? Yeah, that worked out pretty well, right? Those who didn't believe, cynical ones would have said. But others, like, we heard, is it true? You know, he rose from the grave? And you just imagine everyone just rushing up to them, wanting to hear. And then as they're saying, he's alive, he rose. And probably Thomas was the most vocal, right? No, he rose from the grave. Trust me on this. I doubt it. But then I touched his side and his hands, you know. And so they would have been there having this testimony. But somewhere in the midst of this, Peter says, I want to go fishing. And so they did. And they went out. But I'm talking about just kind of the connection back to the start, and I wonder if even that wasn't sort of surreal. Imagine them being in that boat on the Sea of Galilee again, but not with Jesus. How could they not have just been flooded by the memories? As it's night, and they had to be bringing them up. Like, remember when we were in this boat and we thought it was a ghost coming to us? And it was Jesus, right? Or Peter saying, yeah, and I got out on the water, and I walked on it. And they're like, yeah, not for long, right? Not for long, Peter. He doubted, he sank, you know? And then just remember when there was a storm, and Jesus just calmed it. And they thought they were going to drown. The boat would be capsized. And there had to be just this surreal, just this bigger, the larger-than-life thing as they're out there all night fishing. And they're remembering how their lives have been turned upside down by Jesus. and the memories they had. But it also had to be a little frustrating and painful because he wasn't with them anymore. And kind of like back in the day, after staying up all night, they weren't catching any fish. And we know they fished at night because they used nets, and they weren't like the nets we have these days, the very thin monofilament or whatever, a fluorocarbon, right? They'd have these nets that the fish would see, but at night, if the fish weren't moving around as much, and because it's pitch black and dark, then the fish can't see the net, so it made sense that's when they would fish. So they're up all night working so hard, and morning comes, and there's this individual on the shore who they don't recognize, and he asks the question that every fisherman is constantly asked. Catch anything? Don't you do this? If I'm out on the pier, walking on the beach, I see someone, hey, catch anything? I just like to ask, right? And fishermen, if they've caught something, don't mind answering. But there's nothing more painful if you're a fisherman. When someone's like, hey, catch anything? No. It's not fun, right? Now, we have a lot of fishermen in this church, Ken and Paula, Charlie. If they were there, the answer would have been yes. They're that good at catching. They catch fish from here. They're that good, right? We have people who are into fishing in this church. But these guys were too, and they were professionals. And it had to hurt. But they had to answer. And the answer was no. And then he gives them this endearing kind of greeting. As you heard, children, that's kind of endearing. But if you're an adult man, I don't know, do you want to be called that? They're like, great, we're little children who can't catch any fish. But before we get to the story's continuance, I want you to hear this. If you're facing defeat in life, just be patient and trust in the Lord. Because sometimes with Jesus, the no of the night becomes yes in a new day. And we learn to accept our no's and our defeats and our disappointments because our God is greater than all of them. And we just wait on him. And we trust and we see what he'll do. And sometimes that darkest night gives way to a beautiful new day and that no becomes a yes. Let's see what happens. Picking up the story in verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Wow, talk about a big reveal. Jesus shows up in a big way. And I want us to learn from it and see a few things that are huge in this moment. Here's the first one. Number one, Jesus is faithful to keep his promises. In Matthew 28:10, Jesus says, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And guess what? They see him. Jesus is faithful to keep his promises, to keep his word. And when he shows up in this way, he proves you can always trust me. If I say it, it's true. It was true then, and it's true today. He keeps his promises. And I encourage you to read them and to take them to heart. And if you're struggling with doubt or disappointment, or it feels like the darkest night, go to God's Word, because it's full of promises. And sometimes the best thing we can do is just read them and let them speak to our heart and to our souls. Because that's what Jesus does here. He keeps his promises. And I think it shows such a faithfulness to his disciples. Because in a way you could say, did they deserve this miracle? No. When Jesus was captured, they fled. They scattered. They didn't fight for his release or him to be set free. They didn't verbally stand up. They were so afraid they just abandoned him. And yet he loves them still. His grace is that great and his heart is that big. And so he shows up to keep his promises and to affirm them and show how much he loves them. That's the first thing that is true here. He's faithful to his word. He's showing his love in that way. But here's the second thing. Two, even though Jesus wasn't physically present all of the time, he was still Lord over creation and able to provide for their needs. When Jesus was with them, they saw miracle after miracle of his provision. 5,000 people hungry, Jesus fed them all, including the disciples. A little while after that, 4,000 people, no food, hungry, Jesus fed them all. When they're in Jerusalem, even the night before he's betrayed, he said, go here, you'll find a room, a supper's prepared. He provided for them again and again and again. And he always has. Remember where it all started with Peter. He fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, go out again, cast on the other side. And they caught so many fish that the nets began to tear. Started the ministry that way, and now here we are at the end. It's like bookends on this amazing story with Jesus. Once again, so many fish. But did you notice this time? What does it say about the nets? They didn't tear. Like Jesus has gone even one step further. I'm going to bless you again like I did at the start with so many fish, but I'm even going to make sure this time the nets don't tear. I don't know, somehow we just miraculously tied them a little better or touched them in a way, but now they have a record catch and non-tearing nets. That's our God. He can and will provide. And I don't know if you've read things about the number. I think it's interesting. 153 fish. Why so specific? And some of you have probably dug deep, like there's got to be something symbolic here. And there may be. And there's different theories on that. Some say it's the known, at that time, the known number of languages in the world, or it represents the tribes or peoples they would reach. Some would say, well, that was the amount of the kinds of fish they believed were in the Sea of Galilee was 150. So it refers to that. My opinion is, I think it just refers to and gives strength to the credibility of the Bible and the gospel. Remember, these guys were fishermen. They knew how many fish that they caught. Anytime I've gone fishing, if I caught 2 fish, 7 fish, 4 fish, I know the number. It's never, well, I caught quite a few. No. I know the number. You know the number. And they did it for a living. They had to keep records. Actually, for tax reasons, they would have had to keep records. But I think this detailed, accurate number is just proof of the accuracy of God's word. It can be trusted. We can rely on it. But it also, as I said earlier, just talks about God's heart to provide. These disciples had a ministry ahead of them. These 153 fish would have been the provision they needed, not just for food in the immediate time, but as these fish are sold in market, this would have financed the ministry for quite a while. They could have focused on the call God had given them because now they had the resources to do just that. And so it's about God's provision, this large number at a time they very much needed it. And I love how not only does he provide the fish, what happens? What do they find when they get ashore? A fire. And Jesus is right there. Now, in those days, you didn't just get out the matches, right? It took a little time and effort to get a fire started. And Jesus is like, I got it. And not only that, he's already somehow has fish that's cooking on the fire. And these guys have been up all night long. They're exhausted and they're hungry. And what's waiting for them? And then it says there's even bread. Bread? Recently, the true story, I didn't even know why, but I got in my head, I want to learn to make fresh bread. This was something I got all worked up for. So I started learning and trying to read on how to do this. And I did one that was okay. But another, it's hard to make fresh bread. Have you ever tried this? It doesn't just happen. And I made one. This loaf was like a brick. I mean, if I would have thrown it at you, you'd be in the hospital. This thing was, it was a brick. And this is hard work. But Jesus has it covered. He's got bread. He has fish. And he's just waiting for them, ready to serve them this meal. And I think it's just such a beautiful story of how our God provides what they need it most. And I hope you've seen that again and again in your life. Through your prayers, through your waiting on the Lord, you've seen God hears you and God provides. And he does it in ways you might never expect. Sometimes it's a very serious need. Sometimes it's just something light and fun. True story, I'm greeted today by a dear brother in Christ and friend named Steve. And last week I told an illustration about how much I love stickers, right? Look what he gives me, a bag of stickers. Does our God provide? I mean, this is like, oh, this made my day right here. My needs are met. I don't need anything else. I have my sticker collection is complete. I love telling stories of the different ways God provides. Here's a COVID story. We had a young woman in our church. This is years ago when COVID was at the worst. And she's got the little children. And what does she need? The family, mom, dad, husband, kids, toilet paper. But you remember, that was gold. And it was nuts. So she's in Target. And she sees the multi-pack of toilet paper on the shelf. It's the last one. And she's like, oh, like this is heaven, right? So she's moving her cart, the kids, and right as she goes to grab it, a woman just pushes in front of her, grabs it, and heads out. And she was devastated. And she's angry. Does she go tackle them? I mean, she got children. What does she do, right? But she's just like, almost like God saying, just look. And completely empty shelves everywhere. But she just feels led to go down low and look. She goes all the way down low and looks way in the back of the bottom shelf. And there's the biggest multi-pack of toilet paper she's ever seen. And she's like, thank you, Lord. That is only a COVID illustration of God providing. But I tell it because in small and large ways, God shows up. I don't know if you saw this in the bulletin. But we keep our giving listed there each week. And not long ago, I was looking at giving or finances, and something came up. I was talking to Rich, our head elder, and he said, you know, God has always been so faithful to this church. We have seen him provide over the years, and he just always does. And it was an encouraging word for me. I'm newer to the church. And just to hear that, and it's like, that's how it ought to be. But it's also a testimony to our God. He uses us. He uses our faithfulness and giving and other resources. But we know it's ultimately the Lord. And to hear he is so good to provide. And so I want you to hear that. And we're getting into the next part that goes back to the title. And it's really the main application I want us to take. But before we get there, I wanted you to hear this. Our God is so faithful and good to meet our needs and to bless us when we trust in him. And sometimes that dark night is all we're seeing. But a day is coming. And you will see our God show up and provide. And they definitely see it here. Well, let's now move on from here. He provides this meal and this bread. And they're having this fellowship with him. And then we get to what is often the main thing people think about on this passage. Let's see what happens. Back in chapter 21, picking up the story, verse 15, When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to him to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And this is John referring to himself. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This had to be a tough moment for Peter. I wonder if it almost felt like it came out of nowhere. I mean, Peter's the first one out of the boat. He swam 100 yards carrying this big outer garment just to be with Jesus. He couldn't wait. And now Jesus somehow indicates he wants to have a heart-to-heart with Peter. And Peter's like, "Yes, of course, you know. Let's have this heart-to-heart walk." And so they're walking, and Jesus asked, you know, "Do you love me?" And Peter probably just, well, that's great. He's asking this. Now I get a chance to affirm what I believe is true, what is in my heart. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But I bet it turned a little strange when Jesus asked it again. Have you ever done this with anyone? Picture yourself at home, and you ask your spouse, maybe a roommate, maybe your child, "Hey, did you put your dishes in the dishwasher?" And you say, yeah, I did. I put them in the dishwasher." And they look at you and go, "Did you put your dishes in the dishwasher?" At that point, we're like, okay, wait, this is just strange, right? And you're like, "Yes, I put them in the dishwasher." And then they pause and they stare you in the eye and they're like, "Did you put your dishes in the dishwasher?" At that point, you're like, "Okay, now this is really, you're just stirring something up here. This doesn't make sense. I've answered your question." Jesus is obviously trying to make a point, and it had to just make Peter wonder, wow. There's no other example in Scripture where Jesus asked a disciple the same question three times. So then you say, why? Now, this is a passage that's familiar to many of us. If you believed in the Lord, walked with him for years, you may be already thinking of the reasons, right? You've heard the different reasons, but I still want to cover them because I think there's some important things we have to take to heart here. So I'm going to come up with three reasons why Jesus did this. Here's the first one. I think the first reason is Jesus wanted to offset the denials. Jesus wanted to bring a moment of restoration. Because we know that three different times Peter denied our Lord. Right? Three different times. A little slave girl. "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples, followers?" And each time he denied it emphatically. No. Had to say it again. No. Had to say it a third time. No. And so now Jesus gives him a chance to, in a sense, right that wrong. To have something to hold on to long after Jesus ascends into glory. that Peter could look back and say, yeah, I did deny him. But for each of those, I looked him in the eye, right back where we all started, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And three times I was able to say to Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. I think it's a beautiful moment of restoration. And it's I love the fact that we have it. You know, I talk about the accuracy and the credibility of God's word. And God was so determined to make sure we had the complete story. But he inspired different authors to write. And we often think of the rivalry that exists between Peter and John. They're kind of like sibling rivalry or brothers sometimes, you know. And John captures that when he talks about beating Peter in a foot race to the empty tomb. Right? There's a little of that going on between them. And here, you know, as Peter's looking over to say, what's going to happen to John? So there's this rivalry. But do you know John is the only one out of the four Gospels who captures this moment? The other Gospels don't have this interaction between Peter and Jesus. And God just stirred John's heart as he was led by the Spirit to write this portion of Scripture. It's as if John is like, you know, the world needs to know. Everyone needs to know that Jesus gave Peter this moment to restore him. For him to be able to say three times, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. And this is the heart of our Lord. He uses in this example as he's challenging Peter, do you notice the imagery he uses? Sheep imagery. Shepherd imagery. That's the metaphor he uses, right? Tend my sheep, right? Feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. He uses this imagery, and it fits beautifully with restoration. Because even though Peter is going to be called to care for others, he is also a sheep of the Lord. And when you think of one of the most well-known and famous Old Testament passages, you think of Psalm 23. And what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And in this moment, Jesus is restoring the soul of Peter so that he can offset three denials with this beautiful statement of love for Jesus. So I think that's one of the things very much that's happening in this one-on-one between Jesus and Peter. But I think there's a second thing. There's three things, and here's the second thing. I think Jesus really wants to challenge the depth of Peter's love for him. And we see that in the Greek wording and how this unfolds. He starts off, you know, do you love me more than these? And some people think, well, what does these mean, right? Do you love me more than these? Well, there seems to be two views. Either do you love me more than these disciples love me? Because Peter tends to push himself out front. And it's sort of like, well, let's see, is that true? Or is it, do you love me more than these? Meaning, look at all of these fish. I've just blessed you with this miracle. You said, I'm going fishing. Going back to your original profession, do you love me more than going back to this job that you used to have? Are you still willing to let that go, to walk away from that, to follow me and serve me? So I actually tend to lean more in that direction, but he's asking, do you love me more than these? And then he asks it in a way that gets back to the Greek wording, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, but he asks with the word agape for love. There was different words for love in the Greek language, and the greatest love is agape love. It's unconditional, it's unchanging, it's not dependent on the recipient of the love, but the resolve of the one loving. It's called the greatest form of love because it's self-sacrifice and self-denial. It's 100% all-in dedication, devotion. It's sort of, I'm loving you with all of my heart. Do you love me, Peter? Jesus uses the word agape. And Peter replies with this famous thing that he's known for, with phileo, more of an affectionate, brotherly love. He says, I love you, but he uses a different word. It's a word of affection. We get Philadelphia, this brotherly love. It is love, but it doesn't carry with it that sense of depth, that self-sacrifice. It's kind of like, you know, I really care about you. And some say that, well, that's because Peter was being humble. He didn't feel worthy to say agape. He had talked a really big game earlier, and that led to three denials. And so in this case, he's just responding with humility. And he's using a word that he feels he can live up to. Well, whether it was that or not, we don't know exactly, but it doesn't have that depth of the agape love. And so Jesus asks again with agape, and then he asks one more time, but in that last time he uses the word phileo, do you love me with a brotherly love? And Peter replies in the affirmative. And I think this, the reason Jesus has this interaction with these Greek words is I really believe he wants Peter to wrestle with the depth of his love. And I think all of us can take that to heart. What is the greatest commandment Jesus gives at Matthew 22:37? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our God is calling us to love him with an agape love, an unconditional love, a self-sacrificial love. And I think Jesus in this moment is challenging Peter to wrestle with that. And may we all do the same. Lord, let me not hold anything back. If my love is anyway half-hearted, fair weather kind of stuff, no. Let me love you with all I am. Everything I can give, everything that represents me, Lord, may I love you in that way. So I think that's the second thing that comes out of this. And here's the third thing that I want us to take to heart. I think Jesus really wants Peter to know what it means to love him. Even if he used agape, phileo, whatever, he says, I love you. Okay, but Peter, do you understand what that really means in terms of how you live your life? And so he gives him an answer. Because each time it's like, yes, I love you. And he says it again, yes. And each time Jesus responds with what? Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It's as if Jesus is saying, yes, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And each time Jesus asks, he's giving that chance of repetition to have an impact. And it had to impact Peter, and I believe it will impact us as well. When I looked over this sermon and this passage, I noticed for the first time, more than I had before, how much Peter wants to be out front, right? I mean, he's a leader. We know that. But it's really in this passage. Why did they even go fishing? Because Peter says, let's go fishing. He's leading the charge. He's putting himself out front. In fact, he didn't necessarily invite anyone. He just said, I'm going fishing, right? He's leading. When John sees Jesus on the shore, who's the first to jump out of the boat and swim? The only one, Peter. He leads. John tends to understand sooner, but Peter tends to act sooner. And he acts, he leads. Then Jesus says to them all, I don't know if you noticed, but he says to all of them, bring some of the fish you caught. Who just rushes into the boat and drags it ashore? Peter. In every case, Peter is out there just putting himself first. He's leading. He's taking charge. He's getting it done. And I feel like Jesus in this moment is trying to get him to understand leading is about loving. And leadership is a big word these days, right? You hear a lot about it. We need leaders. But leadership is about loving. And if you lead and you're not doing it in a loving way, you're not fulfilling what God has called you to do. And so Jesus is trying to get him to understand. You tend to push yourself out front. You tend to take charge, take action. But I need you to care for people. Not making it about yourself, but making it about others. Peter tends to think of himself first, whether it be going fishing or jumping in the water. He just tends to think of what he wants to do, what he's going to do. And I get it, we're all that way. We just want to do something. We tend to have our own vision, our own plan. We get excited about these things. And Jesus is trying to kind of rein Peter in, so to speak. And it's like, it's great that you're wired this way, but you've got to take care of others. And I think the biggest question anyone who reads this needs to ask themselves, and I need to ask it, and you need to ask it, this simple question: who are my sheep? Who are they? Jesus says to Peter, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. He's talking about people. He's not asking him to become a shepherd. But who are they? And we need to ask the very same question. I mentioned the Dinners for Eight last week, and we had ours Friday night. It was wonderful. Ann and Glenn, we were able to go over there, had a fantastic meal. And Gary, one of the participants, told this beautiful story. I mean, he did well in his career. He was in real estate, and then he was a computer programmer, and even taught at Fullerton, Cal State Fullerton. But he got to a point where he realized, he knew his call. He was to care for his mom. She had Alzheimer's. And so for 10 years, he just cared for her. And she was his sheep. And sometimes I think, well, no, our children are our sheep. Well, yeah, at a point. But there's a point where maybe it's mom or dad. But for 10 years, he just cared for her. They got a motor home, and he told this beautiful story. You know, they went all the way up to Washington, and he got a boat. And he was able to arrange it so his mom could have the wheelchair on the boat and be out on the beautiful water. And he had all these just amazing memories of just giving his life, his heart to care for his mom. But then he told the story of how it got to where he wanted to just get some professional help to be assistants in that journey. They came in, and the woman who came was very helpful, and she was in charge. And then, anyway, one thing leads to another, and then eventually she becomes his wife. So that worked out pretty good. And so they get married, and they're together, him and Kathy. It was wonderful to hear their story. But then in time, they then were caring for her mom. And she had Alzheimer's. And now she was the sheep that they were called to care for. And I think we have to ask, Lord, who are my sheep? Friend? A coworker? Someone in your family? Maybe a neighbor? Maybe someone you wouldn't even expect. When Jesus told the Good Samaritan story, what did he want everyone to understand? That sometimes the sheep you need to care for isn't someone you even know, but it's a person God brings into your life who has a need. And then it's like, okay, I guess this person has become a sheep in my life who I need to take care of. That was the whole point of the Good Samaritan story. He wasn't a physical neighbor, but he needed help. And I think we need to spend the rest of our lives asking, Lord, who are my sheep? They will change. God will bring different people into our lives. But we must keep asking it. And we must keep carrying it out, even when it's difficult. Jesus then goes into this very important challenge to Peter, saying, when you were young, you know, you did what you wanted. You dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. And that's strategic, because they went fishing, because Peter said, I'm going fishing. He's wired that way. But Jesus wanted him to understand it needs to change. It needs to be about those you care for and where God leads you. It's not about being selfish. It's about being selfless. And so he gives him this challenge. And even if it gets difficult and tough, continue to care for others. And so he says, as you get old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone will dress you. And early church fathers, Eusebius and Tertullian, they say this is basically a description of crucifixion. Jesus is letting Peter know that he will die being crucified. And history tells us Peter felt so unworthy to die like the Lord Jesus that he said he wanted to be crucified upside down, and that's how he died. History also tells us that Peter's wife was crucified. They served right up until the end. This faithful couple, hearing the words of Jesus and carrying it out, right up until the end, following Jesus. So we need to serve and follow, even if it's difficult, and we need to do it without comparison. Isn't it interesting how Peter looks over at John? You know, what will happen to him? How often have you found yourself discouraged or frustrated because you look at someone else's story and it somehow just seems better than yours? They have it a little easier, a little more going for them, not as difficult, whatever it is, and you look and it becomes an issue. You hang on to it. You think about it. And that's what's happening here. And Jesus tells Peter, whatever it is for John, it shouldn't matter to you. You need to follow me. Jesus wants Peter to wrestle with this challenge, to really hear him. And so he goes back to the very beginning, works a miracle. All these fish, you remember the first time Jesus really showed up in a big way in Peter's life. They had fished all night. I already referred to it. They didn't catch any fish. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. They catch all of these fish. But I didn't share with you how Peter responds and what Jesus says to him. When all those fish are brought up on the boat, Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus. This is back when they first met. Luke chapter 5. And he says, depart from me. I'm an unworthy man. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't depart. He stays right with them. And he says, from now on, you will fish for men. He tells him, this is your call from now on. In his final heart-to-heart with Peter, he brings that back up each time he says, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's taking him back to the very start and saying, Peter, nothing has changed. Your call needs to not be about catching fish, but about rather reaching people and caring for them in the Lord. That's what it means to love Jesus. That's what it means to follow. And we must ask ourselves, who are your sheep? A few weeks ago, we had Terry, one of our Sisters in Christ here, part of our church family, was hospitalized, and she's, you know, home now and all, but that she was a few days in the hospital. And I heard, and I wanted to go visit, so I went to the hospital. And when I got there, I felt like this just isn't going my way. I couldn't find a place to park to save my life. It drove me nuts. And I'm driving all around. I'm waiting behind all these cars. Then I think, you know what? I'm going to splurge and go to valet. I go to valet, or I go to the wrong spot. So I'm even stuck behind more cars, and I can't even get valet. So I'm like, I'll try the parking garage one more time. And as I'm driving there and I'm waiting, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to text. I'm just going to call. Hey, I wasn't able to find parking, but I'm praying for, you know, some kind of get out of it line or text. I tried, but I felt convicted. Like, don't be a baby, you know, stay in it. So I felt convicted. So I'm looping around, and finally, by God's grace, there was a parking spot, and I parked, and I went in, and I want to tell you, I had the most wonderful time just sharing, listening, reading some scripture, praying, and I was just praising God that I didn't give up, that my efforts to kind of care for someone actually continued, and I did it. So often we have good intentions, and things get in the way. They crowd, they discourage. And I want to encourage you, don't let that keep you from fulfilling the most beautiful and important call. Take care of God's sheep. feed them, protect them, love them. Every day ask yourself, Lord, today, who are my sheep? Who needs me to show I care about them? A text, a phone call, a visit. We all have sheep. And they're not the same, and they will change over the years, but they will be in our lives. And may we be faithful to take care of them. Jesus wanted Peter to hear this most of all. Take care of my sheep. May we do the same. Picture yourself each day. Jesus is walking with you in your favorite spot. Maybe not the Sea of Galilee, but here down at the beach, on Balboa Island, around your neighborhood, the mountains, where you just love to walk. And Jesus is right there walking with you. And he's saying the same thing. He's saying, take care. I always said that to people as a greeting. But it means, what does it mean? When you say, hey, take care. Hey, it's great seeing you. Take care. You know what you're saying. You're saying you take care of yourself. I love saying that to people, right? Take care. You take care of yourself. But Jesus says it to Peter. Take care. Not you take care of yourself, Peter. Take care of my sheep. We're called to care for others. Jesus wants Peter to hear it, and may we hear it as well. That simple question, Lord, who are my sheep? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful moment in Scripture where Peter is recommissioned, restored. And in that restoration, in that challenge to follow, he is told that he needs to care for sheep. Thank you, Lord, for this great privilege. We can't do it on our own, but with the leading of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, we can. And we want to be faithful, Lord. Thank you that here at Lighthouse, sheep are cared for. There's a heart to visit, to get to know one another, to be in homes, to provide through benevolence. And Lord, I pray we would continue with that, that you would lead us, make it clear to us who our sheep are, what you would have us do, and may we be faithful. Well, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you modeled that you care for us. You meet our needs. You give us truth, encouragement. You protect us, and you equip us as you call us to care for your sheep. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great, your love was greater. I could say. nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Thank you, O God, for who you are. We praise you and we give you glory this day. And as we go out into this world that's all around us in our community, may we lift this wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, may we remember the words of Jesus to Peter, take care of my sheep. Father, help us to learn and know who those sheep are. Help us to learn and know who it is that we are to take care of. In your holy, holy name. Now you walk with each one of us. Keep us safe. And until we're back together again, we pray your blessings upon each one who stands before me and each one who's watching on the stream, God. We grant this day, this week, and every day that we take a breath, we thank you for life, and we thank you that we can walk in your holy light. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you all. May you have a great week.